as grade 6 and 7 students are being dismissed. Let's all turn to Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. And also 7, verses 18 to 20. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Daphne, for reading the scripture for us. I had the privilege of preaching during the first Sunday of Advent on December the 1st. And I'm glad to be able to share God's word with you again today. What we talked about on that first Sunday of Advent was how we can prepare for Advent. We talk about John the Baptist preparing the people for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And basically how we prepare for Jesus' coming is through repentance and faith. And how do we know that we are repenting in faith? It will change our attitudes followed by our actions. It will change our values, our priorities, and our lifestyle. And the fruit of such repentance and faith will be restored relationship with God and with others, even our enemies. It will result in humble reliance on God's mercy and grace, leading to contentment with the situation, whatever it is we are in at the moment. And it will result in generosity and living honestly. And we are able to resist temptation to exploit others for material gain. And I trust that over the Advent season, you've been able to experience some of this as you follow through. In the meantime, since that first Sunday, by God's grace and arrangement, I'd had a pacemaker inserted on December the 9th and have been recovering quite all right, thanks to all your prayers and care and support. So continue to pray for me as I kind of adjust and learn to slow down a bit. We are past Christmas, but there's still 12 days of Christmas, right? So we're still in the Christmas season, and so that's why this morning we want to think about the whole idea of gift giving, and as you will see, sacrifice giving to the Lord. But before that, let's just think a little bit about finding and giving a good gift, which all of you have just been doing and have just done, right? So you're a bit relaxed now. You've done all that. The feeling when you give a gift to someone, and right away, I mean, whether it's face-to-face or FaceTime, right away you know they love it, unless they're faking it. But let's say they're not, and you kind of know, you just hit it right. You know that feeling? You say, oh yeah, I'm so glad, you know, I got this gift right. That's one end. At the other end is where you give a gift And as the person look at it, even though they're trying to be polite, you know, oh no, I've missed it. Maybe they have three or of the same thing already. You know, like that kind of feeling. So with that in mind, think about this very easy question. Maybe not. Finding and giving a good gift, is that easy or hard? Especially for someone you care about or someone you really want to make a good impression. Well, it could be easy or hard, but let's say it could be quite complicated sometimes. And the reason for that is because, I want you to, in that kind of a framework, imagine this scenario. If you have the opportunity to present a gift to Jesus on his birthday, what would it be? Okay, just go with it. If you had this opportunity, now you have a whole year to plan this, to find that perfect gift. What would it be? Okay, just take 1 or 2 minutes and talk to the person next to you or around you. What would you be doing if you had this opportunity to find that perfect gift next Christmas 2020, a gift for Jesus? No parameters, okay? No price limit, no, just let yourself. Well, put it this way, you have a whole year to plan this and to modify it. I hope you didn't find it very hard, or maybe it's very hard. That's because giving gift is actually a very significant form of communication. Do you know that? Gift giving is actually very symbolic. Very symbolic. And when you give, when you select a gift and you give it, it says a lot about you, the giver. It says a lot about the person who's on the receiving end of your gift. And it certainly reveals a lot about the relationship. For you see, gifts can express all sorts of things symbolically. Things like gratitude, apology, compatibility, when you're dating, and all that, or trying to impress someone. Gifts can also indicate interest. Of course, it can also indicate how powerful or how much resource you have. So this is just, you know, you can read up at this. There's a lot of research done on gift giving, actually. But the main thing is it actually communicates a lot. And that's probably why sometimes it's not easy to find that perfect gift. But sometimes don't try too hard, because maybe it's not that hard. Because if you look at how you can give that gift, if you look at it, one of the things they'll say is you have to list what that person is like and what they really need. You know, so you really have to have that relationship, I guess. That's what I'm saying. And when you give a gift, it says a lot about that relationship. You've seen this ad. What do you give to someone who has everything? Something more exotic and something kind of... And that's why when you were trying to imagine giving a gift to Jesus, literally, he has everything. He created everything. He owns everything. He holds everything together, as Colossians says. So what do you give to Jesus, to God? Okay, so with that in mind, we're going to go into today's text. It's Micah. He's one of the minor prophets. Minor not because he and the other minor prophets are not important. Minor because their books are relatively shorter than the major ones, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Like, you know, Micah, it's so short sometimes we have a hard time finding it. Good thing you have electronic Bibles. You just... Otherwise, I'd challenge you to find it in 3 seconds. But anyway, it's very short, 7 chapters, but as you will find out, if you already know, don't know this, it's very, very significant, the stuff from Micah. For one thing, we always quote Micah 5:2, the birthplace of Jesus. At the United Nations, you'll find another verse from Micah 4 about the time when there's peace in our world. And of course, today we'll see Micah 6:8. But Micah is the shortened form of the Hebrew name Micaiah, which means who is like Yahweh, the Lord. Okay, so that's a very good name. Okay, so it's the short form. Like Mike is the short form of Michael. Now that you kind of have this, let me quiz you. So Micael means what? Who is like El? What's El? God. So very good names, right? One is who is like the Lord, and the other one is who is like God. A short character profile of the prophet Micah. He's very direct and blunt, no-nonsense kind of prophet. And he's the prophet, you could say, of the oppressed and vulnerable. He uses poetry and puns. Of course, this is all translated to English, but hopefully you'll get a flavor of the poetry when we read and the puns. We're going to look at the same passage next week, so you'll kind of pick it up or I'll point it out, all right? The big picture of this is that Micah prophesied during a period of intense social injustice in the southern nation of Judah. But God also wanted him to bring God's message to the northern kingdoms. And you can read about this time period in 2 Kings 15 to 20 if you're interested, and the parallel part in 2 Chronicles 26 to 30. And so when you begin this book, if you kind of find it, you'll see that the word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of three kings of Judah, almost at the end of the kingdom of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And interestingly, Jotham is a good king, Ahaz, one of the wicked, not the wickedest king, and Hezekiah, not a good king. So the kingdom is kind of teeter-tottering on kind of collapse at that point in time. And his contemporaries would be Isaiah, who was working out of Jerusalem in the courts and the temple almost the same time and a little bit beyond the things mentioned in Micah, and Hosea to the north. Amos is just a few years earlier, all right? So this is the time period, 8th century before Christ. And as I mentioned, it's a very tense time politically, but false prophets were preaching for profit. The princes were very violent and cruel and corrupt. The priests were ministering more for greed than for God. Landlords stole from the poor and evicted the widows, and people were taking bribes. Okay, so that's Micah's time. The international attention comes from the fact that the Assyrian Empire was just aggressively taking over more and more territory. All right, so Assyrian Empire, I guess in 745 was this territory. By 714, it expanded that much. And of course, Egypt is the other strong power to contend with. So you could see that there's international tension going all around. And by this time, the northern nation of Israel, capital Samaria, was part of the Assyrian Empire already, the people deported. And they're just at the doorsteps of the southern kingdom of Judah. So barely hanging on, probably paying tribute already to Assyria. And as we mentioned, there's large-scale corruption at home. So just to get a flavor of it, why don't we read chapter 2, the first two verses together. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. So you're beginning to get an idea? And of course, God rebuked these leaders through Micah. So here's chapter 3. Let's read it together. Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. You like this poetry translated? It looks like you're preparing some soup stock, right? Anyway, that's poetry, all right? Don't take it literally. But that's the message that Micah brought to the leaders. You are just ripping your fellow citizens apart, those who are poor and not powerful. That's what's happening. And of course, here's the rebuke to the merchants. Let's read it. What shall I say about the homes of the wicked, filled with treasures gained by cheating? What about the disgusting practice of measuring out grain with dishonest measures? How can I tolerate your merchants who use dishonest scales and weights? The rich among you have become wealthy through extortion and violence. Your citizens are so used to lying that their tongues can no longer tell the truth. And the false prophets. This is what the Lord says. You false prophets are leading my people astray. You promise peace for those who give you food, but you declare war on those who refuse to feed you. Do you see what's happening? So people go to the prophet and say, are the enemies going to conquer us? Should I make arrangements? Well, it depends whether you bring food and what kind of food. If you give them good food, they'll say, no, peace. The Lord says peace. Nothing will happen. And if you don't give them any food, yeah, we're going to be, dead soon. Anyway, that's what's happening with the prophets. Let's keep on. Now the night will close around you, cutting off all your visions. And let's go. Darkness will cover you, putting an end to your predictions. The sun will set for you, prophets, and your day will come to an end. Then you seers will be put to shame, and you fortune tellers will be disgraced, and you will cover your faces, because there's no answer from God. Do you begin to see the poetry of it, even through the translation? Good. In contrast, Micah, God's faithful messenger, spoke it faithfully and truthfully, and that's why he says, for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. I'm filled with justice and strength, and boldly declares Israel's sin and rebellion. So how popular and how well-liked would Micah be? No, right? It's amazing he didn't get killed sooner or lynched. But the true test of a prophet is what? Whether their prophecy comes true or not. And Micah indeed is a true prophet. I mean, no reason to suspect him, but I just want you to see. Right from the very early beginning, he prophesied what? That Samaria is going to be what? Totally destroyed. And sure enough, in 722 BC, Syrian army destroyed Samaria and deported the people. He also prophesied, looking ahead, that there will come a day when Jerusalem and Judah, the southern nation, will also be destroyed, and the people will be exiled to Babylon. And not only that, what else did he prophesy? That they will return from Babylon. And sure enough, 586 roughly, Babylonian army destroyed Jerusalem, and people were exiled in three batches, some earlier, some at that point, some later, and they kind of, a big group came back in 536. So, a true prophet, because the things he prophesied. Actually, this part is mentioned in Jeremiah later on. Okay, so that was this what this map was all about, that he prophesied about the demise of the northern nation before it happened, and it happened in 722. And then the Babylonian sacking Jerusalem happened later on. All right, so that's a bit about the prophet and his ministry. All of this just reminds me and should remind us that Micah's days are not that different from ours. Dark and tense world facing huge problems, right? Corrupt sin and hypocrisy rampant even among God's people, even as they are already conquered, about to be conquered. And God's prophet warned them of judgment that's coming, and he called God's people to repentance. And similarly, our world is the same. And on top of this, we should be mindful about all that Scripture tells us about what will happen when before our Lord Jesus Christ comes back, which could happen any time. And one of them is earthquakes. And even for us here, I don't know if you knew this, while we were having our Christmas Eve service, there was an earthquake felt in Richmond. Because the last couple of days, there's been earthquakes off Vancouver Island. And they go from 5 point something to 6 point something. Anyway, so all of these things from Scripture are not just nice things to know about. We need to take heed. We need to pay attention, right? And so as Micah warned his people, he's also warning us that we look at what's happening. And if we are not on the right path, we need to repent, because that's what God wants his people to do. Okay, so the text today comes from chapter 6, and I encourage you to read 6 and 7, because we'll come back to this next week. Chapter 6 is a very interesting thing. It's set up like a day in court. It's a courtroom scene, and as you read it, you ask the usual questions, especially if you like court kind of drama and stuff. Who is the prosecutor? Who's the accused? Right? Who's the plaintiff? And who's who? It's all there in the first few verses of chapter 6. But today we're going to focus on three verses, chapter 6, verse 6 to 8, which will answer the question we ask. What God wanted for Christmas? What kind of thing can we give to God that will really please him? Which is what he is looking for. Actually, that's just an excuse to talk about what God wants from us, his people, all the time. All right? But this is all there in chapter 6. We'll just look at three verses this morning. We'll start with the wrong answers. The wrong answers. It starts with, this part in the court scene is God's people personified as one single person talking. And the very interesting thing about this court scene is all the people are there, the witness, the prosecutor, the plaintiff, but everything is done in question form. Like, the charges are not explicitly mentioned, but it will be in a series of questions. And interestingly, the response is also in the form of question. And here, the people of God who have been charged with those questions that God asks answers back with question. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Now, while most Bible commentators believe that verse 6 and 7 are asked by God's people being charged with what preceded, the Bible commentators are not agreed on whether their questions or their response is out of arrogance and self-righteousness, or they're actually acknowledging that they are guilty and they're trying to find out how they can be reconciled with God. And that's why I encourage you to read verse 6 and see what you think is happening here. Are they being proud and arrogant and sarcastic in responding to God's charges? Or are they actually sincere and trying to find the answer? Let's, for today's sake, take them in the best possible light. They actually feel kind of guilty and they actually want to know. Okay, so they ask the question, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Then they start with, shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? So, these are wrong answers. But they start with the quality of their gift or sacrifice. Burnt offerings. You know what they are? Well, you burned them. Well, you said, don't you burn all offerings? Well, this is the one that you burn completely and you don't get to have any part of it. Other offerings like fellowship offering and all that, most of it you can eat with your family. Okay, but burnt offerings, everything save the skin, which goes to the priest, is burnt overnight. So it's like completely dedicated to the Lord. And the purpose was for general atonement of sin. expression of devotion to God. Burnt offerings. How about calves a year old? Well, you could use goats, rams, calves, birds, pigeons, but calf is one of the most expensive thing you can offer, quality again. A year old, I would think that steak is very good for a year old calf, okay? But not for burnt offering because it's all going to be just burnt to the Lord. So we're talking about quality of our gift and sacrifice to the Lord. The answer is no. That's not what God wants. All right? So the next part, how about quantity then? Quantity of our gift or sacrifice. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Now, most commentators think this is exaggeration or hyperbole. But let me remind you, any trivia person here, when Solomon dedicated the temple, how many goats, rams, and all that did they kill? 22,000. But that's just like a very unique event. They're dedicating the temple. The whole nation was there. And like I say, most of it could be used to feed the people. But this, most commentators believe, is exaggeration. But some of us say, Lord, what do you really want? Like, do you want more? More? Because some people maybe could bring thousands of rams and gallons and gallons of olive oil. Would that please you, Lord? Can we use that to atone for our guilt? Once again, the answer is no. Okay, how about this? I'll give you the ultimate sacrifice. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This is the first time in this courtroom scene that God's people acknowledge that they have done something wrong. Perhaps. But at least the words are there. Transgression, the sin of my soul. But what do you know about offering human sacrifices? That's absolutely tabooed, right? It's so clear in God's law. You don't do that. The other people do that, but not you, my people. And that's why. But God does want the firstborn, just like he wants the first fruits. Do you know what God provided? You redeem it. An equivalent, all right, to an animal or a sum of money. Okay, so this is why many commentators think they're just being snotty. You want my firstborn? Okay, so that's Micah 6 in its original context. I just want you to kind of see it. But how I see this is it's like God's people playing let's make a deal with God. Okay, so you don't like what I'm doing? I've done, okay, maybe I admit I've done something wrong. What can I do to appease you, Lord? This quality, good quality stuff? Quantity? Or what do you want? My flesh, my firstborn? Let's make a deal. They want to make a deal with God. But God says, no, 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 no. Don't you know yet? What I want is your heart. Remember, offering a sacrifice, like giving a gift, reveal how we see ourselves in relationship to God, the recipient. And it says everything about the relationship between me and God. And sometimes it's so easy to think we're okay with God because the quality of our sacrifice is very, very high. Or the quantity, the amount of time we spend is very, very amazing. But God sees the heart. And this is not for me or you to judge others because only God can see our heart accurately. But we need to ask that question because God sees what's behind all these gifts and sacrifices, no matter how impressive it may appear outwardly. And this is why we need to bring Micah 6 into our lives and our context today. Sure, God is pleased when we offer gifts to him, whether it's the Sunday tithes and offering monetarily, whether we offer our time in terms of service, serving at the church, serving him outside, volunteering, he is very pleased. However, I tell myself that I could be very religious and I could fool every one of you, and yet my heart is far away from God. Let me just ask you this question. Could a pastor preach very powerful and touching sermons, and yet his or her heart is far away from God? No. Could someone sign up to be a missionary and go to the toughest corner of the world, and his or her heart very far from God? Most people don't do that, but I just want to remind myself that, yeah, nobody could know, and they say, wow, look at that kind of sacrifice. This person must really love God and could be totally wrong. That's all. But it's not all the time, but for myself and for yourself, we need to answer this seriously and honestly. Right? Because we could be very religious and think everything is good between us and God when our hearts are very far from him. Is it possible for us to try to make a deal with God? Probably. Probably. Lord, okay, I'll do this, but I think if I do this, you're going to take good care of me and my family, right? You're going to ensure I have good health and my kids turn out. Hopefully we don't think like that, because God sees the heart. He does not want our gifts or our sacrifices, although he is pleased, but it's when it comes from the proper heart behind it. And so after all this answer of no, 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 don't you know? How could you even mention child sacrifice? That's so detestable to me. God now speaking through his prophet Micah. Let's read in two versions together. NIV says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And the footnote NIV says, walk humbly is prudently. ESV, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Do you see even the translations different? Because NIV split it into a question and a statement. And ESV, which is more literal, the whole thing is a question. That's why I say this is a very interesting court case, because everything is in a form of question. Have you ever been to a courtroom like that where everything is in the form of a question? This sounds more like a family squabble, right? Yeah. So that's kind of interesting. But let's use the phrasing of ESV. And let's use this for this morning as we come into the end of the year to examine our own hearts, all right? To examine our own hearts, because this is what God wants from his people. And do you know Micah 6:8 is found in the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. Actually, if Nathaniel can show us that slide, even though I have not been there, but it's really neat. At the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C., in the reading room, Nathaniel's going to show it to us, right, if you've not been there. There are four prophets shown, and Micah is one of them there. Okay, so these four things, one, two, three, oh, actually more, one, two, three, four, five, six. So one of them is Micah, and there it is, and this plaque is Micah 6:8. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? So this is how influential that verse is. So we kind of go back to the previous slide now. Those three things seems quite simple, right? The right answer. The first one is to do justice. Can we go back one slide, Nathaniel? So do justice or act justly Let's just keep it simple. It's treating people right because we know God. This is actually one of the pillars of Jewish society. A just society means everything is working properly and nobody's taking advantage of mishpat, the Jewish word, right? Do justice. Love kindness actually is a translation of that very hard to translate word, Hebrew word chesed, which we could say is the unchangeable, unbreakable love of God for his covenant people. It's translated steadfast love, loving kindness, mercy, all kinds of things. Because people are struggling to try to get all the angles of this word across to us. But for now, let's say we cannot love kindness without loving people. If you are kind, you have to love people. And walk humbly with God. Let's keep it simple. It's the opposite of walking proudly with God. Being very self-righteous, or maybe I don't need God, I can make it on my own. Okay, so this is what God wants from us. And for the remaining time, I just want us to pause and examine our own hearts. Not all this religious stuff, because God sees through. Not the kind of sacrifice we give to God, whether it's quality, quantity, or the ultimate sacrifice, according to the outside. But let's look at our own hearts. And very interestingly, we'll do this through some questions. You notice that it's to do justice and to love kindness instead of love justice and do kindness. Because if I were to ask how many of us love kindness, or the other way of saying, how many of you get really annoyed and all that when you see some injustice being done, especially to people that cannot defend themselves? Most of you say, yeah, that's wrong. That should not be the case, right? Because we all love justice. But the question is, do we do it? And interestingly, do kindness is... instead of do kindness, it's love kindness. So let's just kind of go through these questions. So which is much easier to do, to love justice or to do justice? Just use this time to examine ourselves. Is it easier to run against injustice that we see or read about or see in the media? Or to take meaningful steps to counter it or to stop it? That's doing justice. And you see, doing justice will usually require me to love a vulnerable or oppressed person or a group of such people in such a way that it will cost me something. Of course, the easiest to give them money, but even that's sometimes hard for me, right? So to do justice is not that easy, but that's what God wants us to do. Not just love justice, not just rant about the injustices, but to take concrete steps, which will normally mean it will cost us something personally. Okay, that's the first one. Now, why is it to love kindness instead of do kindness? Because I think for myself, I do kind things occasionally, hopefully more than occasionally, right? When I feel like it. And doing kind things is kind of easy because I can do it when I feel like it, and I can measure it, and people can see it, and I can feel, oh, I'm a lot kinder because I've done this compared to the other person. But to love kindness demands a lot more from me and you, because you see, we can't love kindness without loving people. And if you want an answer to this, just ask the people that lives around you. Do I love kindness? And they'll give you the answer, well, if they dare, honestly, because they'll see it. Occasional kind acts, no problem. It's at my convenience and when I feel like it, or I have a good day or things are going well. But to love kindness, even when I'm tired and I'm stressed out and all that, I will still do it. Because you see, I cannot love kindness and be selfish at the same time. That's why it's so hard. That's why God says, you want to please me? Love kindness. And walk humbly with God. Like we started the Advent season, starts with repentance. A humble person, when God the Holy Spirit points out where we've gone astray, will say, okay, I've strayed. I've done something wrong. I'm going to turn around and go back the other way. That's what it means to walk humbly with God. And you see, following the Lord Jesus Christ is all about the journey and the pilgrimage. It's not about perfection. None of us will be perfect. None of us, this side of heaven. Hey, but we could be further along. And so I was just reflecting on the year, you know. I don't know how many weeks out of the 52 weeks I preached. I would say more than 80 to 85%. So that's a lot of sermons I have to prepare and all that and speak to myself. And God usually speaks to me first. So I ask myself, okay, with all that sermons that you have prepared and preached, where am I at in my pilgrimage this time, this last Sunday of 2019, compared to the last Sunday of 2018? Because if God's word is powerful and it speaks to me, I should have at least moved somewhat, right? Hopefully not further away. And I think that's a very good question to ask yourself. With all the sermons, podcasts, Bible studies, books I've read, this time on December 29th, 2019, as we're about to enter into 2020, another decade, where am I in my journey, in my walk with the Lord, compared to a year ago on the last Sunday of 2018? Remember, it's not about perfection. We cannot be perfect, but hopefully you have also moved. Because we will surely fail and revert to being selfish. That's the reality. God knows that. And that's why God the Holy Spirit will expose our sins so that we can repent. And that's what it means to walk humbly with God. It will allow us, when we stray and stumble, to repent, pick ourselves up, ask God for his forgiveness, and move, and keep moving, so that this time next year, I would have moved some more where God wants me to be. All right? So these are very good questions to ask ourselves, because when we repent of our sin, when the Holy Spirit points it out, we are learning and relearning what it means to walk humbly with our God. And so I end with the last part of Micah. Why do we do this? And here's the pun, if you see it. Before we read, who is a God like you? Is punning what? His own name. If you remember, what does Micaiah means? Who is like the Lord? Okay, so here. Anyway, let's read this together as we conclude. This is the kind of God. Nobody is like that, all right? That's the answer. Let's read together. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledge an oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Put your name there instead of Jacob. That's God's hesed, unchanging, unbreakable love. And when God points out our sin, it's because he loves to pardon our sin and forgive our transgression. And he loves to show mercy. He will not stay angry forever. He wants to step our sins under his feet and then, you know, stamp them and then throw them. I guess that's before the day of being nice to the ocean and throw them to the depths of the sea. But that's also poetry. But I hope you get the point. And I like to insert my name there. God will be faithful to me as he has promised and pledged on oath from before, now, and forever until the Lord Jesus comes back. And this is why we are always safe walking humbly with our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you see our hearts through and through, and you love us so much. And you know that we'll never be perfect, and yet you do not give up on us. And thank you for Micah's message to us as we ask these few simple questions about what you would really like to see in our lives. Help us not to feel just guilty, but to sense the freedom you want us to have as we walk humbly with you, as in faith and repentance we confess our sins and ask you to forgive us and give us the strength to walk the path you've called us to be like you, to be like you, loving kindness and doing justice. Thank you, Lord. May you continue to guide us, and may we continue to follow you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond.